next speaker is Dwayne Kerr.
All right, today I want to share about our theme topic, which is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I would like to talk about the office of the high priest. The Lordship of Jesus Christ covers a variety of topics related to Jesus' ministry, and today we're going to look at that aspect of his ministry. Hebrews 5, through verses 10. So it says here, as he saith also in another place, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek,
of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, which is what Susie was talking about, obedience, right? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I want to look back here in verse 8. He said, though he were a son, okay? That word son, which was talked about before, that word son is talking about that he is a offspring of man, which means he's human, okay? Which is, it's very important to understand that he was like us. He was a human being, okay? So it says here in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. This is why the obedience is so important. It wasn't that that he had to be. It's that he chose to be. And a lot of people don't they don't quite understand that. They think that he had to be or that he couldn't sin. He was able to sin. He chose not to sin, and that's the difference. And it's a big difference, right? Let's turn to Acts 2. And I'm going to be reading in verse 33 through 36. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. This is a quote from Psalm 110. And David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord, talking about God, Yahweh, said unto my Lord, the one that was going to be Lord over even David, okay? Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 36 again, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus. God is the one that appointed him. God is the one that chose him to do this. That God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay, he's both Lord and Christ. So, the Messiah was going to be the high priest, not only the high priest that we're seeing so far in these verses, not only the high priest, but he was going to be a son. He was going to be God's son, right? Here, it says that he's also going to be Lord, right? So he's going to be the high priest. The Messiah is going to be the high priest. He's going to be God's son, and he's also going to be Lord, which is not a term that we use hardly at all, you know, just in jest. We use that, right? You know, and it's like a mockery, you know, if somebody's telling you, oh, yeah, my Lord, whatever. You know, but the Bible, and back then, this was a term that was used commonly, you know, with people who had authority, right? So this term here, Lord, and I'm talking about from where this quote comes from Psalm 110, okay? That word Lord, what that's talking about there, it means master, Lord, position of authority by a human superior. Again, we saw that this Messiah was going to be a son, which means he's the offspring of man. He's a human, right? So it's a position of authority by a human superior. Some of the titles that were used in association with this, okay, would be husband, prophet, priest, king, father, or captain. These were positions of authority where they were considered Lord. They were lording over those that they were in charge of, right? Nowadays, we don't go by those terms, you know. It's like what JR said. You have a boss, right? That's what we say. We say boss. And when you say boss, it's understood that they are the authority and that they are in charge. You don't say Lord, right? Back in the day, they used my Lord. Now we don't really use that term. So we say boss, they're the manager, whatever it is, that's the title that we use. But we don't use the word Lord, okay? But in terms of the understanding, they are the ones in authority, okay? So again, back to what this is talking about in Psalm 110, that he is going to be Lord, right? He is going to be the human superior who's going to be in authority, right? And his authority is broad. As we saw what Reverend Finnegan was sharing, you know, he's the head of all principalities in heaven and in earth, right? That means that he directly and indirectly is in control, really, of everything that is in obedience to him, right? So in terms of the pastors, the ministers, they're the ones that are sharing the word, but they're sharing the word that Jesus is sharing to them. He's guiding them. They're looking to him, and he's giving that message on to, you know, his congregation, which in turn, right, because they're locked in, right, to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then following those things. Okay, so he's Lord of all of these things. Let's go to Hebrews 7. Now, what I want to look at here is Jesus, his position in taking over for the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was established to sacrifice and present sin offerings on behalf of the people unto God. Now Jesus, when we read, what it's going to show you is that he was the perfect high priest, rendering the Levitical priesthood basically obsolete. We don't need that because he was the perfect high priest. All right. There's 2 points that I want to kind of look at in looking at this. One is that he is perfect. And when we use that word perfect, it's not the word that we usually think of. It means that he was complete. He was whole. He met all of the qualifications that God wanted him to do. That's how he was perfect. Okay? He was still just like us, capable of sinning. He didn't, right? But he's the one that he checked all of the boxes that God wanted checked. He did everything the way God wanted it done so that it could be complete. And he is, of course, eternal once he was resurrected, right? So we're going to look at that part right now. Hebrews 7, we're going to start in verse 11. It says, "If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" So we have this question that's posed, right? And it's supposed to make you think, right? You're supposed to think, well, yeah, what does that mean exactly? Again, he was after the order of Melchizedek. It was set up, the Levitical priesthood, that it was coming out of the order of Aaron and the Levites, and all of the priests came out of that, right? Except for Jesus, who served as the high priest. He came out of the order of Melchizedek, right? Verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Again, it talks about that the coming Messiah, the one who is going to reign, that he was coming out of that tribe of Judah, which was to be king, to rule. It didn't say anything about him being a priest coming from that tribe, right? It's supposed to be about ruling, right? But God appointed him high priest, and God appointed him high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to see that as we keep reading here. Verse 15, "And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of the cardinal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." In other words, God himself. God was the one that appointed him. Okay? When you read back on Melchizedek, he was the only person, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a priest and a king. So he was a priest and he was a ruler. And Jesus was made after the order of him. And when you, it's not a whole lot about Melchizedek, but when you read about Melchizedek, what you see is that he just appears. God had appointed him. There's no lineage of where he comes from, like the Levitical priesthood or anything like that. So whatever happened with him and God, because it doesn't really say, he just shows up, you know. Whatever happened with him and God, God appointed him. And he was fulfilling those two roles. Jesus Christ is the only other person throughout the Bible who has both of those roles. That he is also king and priest. So he's after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order that was established for the high priest to come out of, which would be the Levitical priesthood line. Okay? We're going to continue here. Let's pick it up in 16. "Who made not after the law of a cardinal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies," talking about God, "you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's very interesting because this is Psalm 110, right? So God, through David, even back then, let you know that the one who is going to come, the Messiah who is to come, that he was going to be a priest and a king and a ruler, and he was going to follow after the order of Melchizedek, because this was the pronouncement in Psalm 110. Okay, so God made this known. Okay, well, here's the exception. This is what's going to happen with the Messiah. Verse 18, for there is truly a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of the better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. In other words, God was the one that pronounced this. Okay, so that's what we see. So Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he's the high priest, he's Lord, which was all appointed by God himself. He's the high priest, he's Lord, he's the Son of God, right? This is what we see. And then being the Son of God, like I said, that term son or Son of God, you see that at least about 87 different times, and it's actually a little more, but at least 87 times, that term Son of God, and then you have Son, you know, Son of Man, which you would add on to it, okay, which I didn't look that up, but if you add that on to it, then, you know, it at least probably doubles. The point is that over and over again, when you look through the scriptures, God is letting you know that this Messiah is a man, that he's a human. This man who's a human, he's going to be the one who's going to be in authority. I'm the one that placed him there. All right? And as we're seeing with the different teachings, this is what his lordship entails. This is what he's over. These are the things that he is over and has authority in. All right? Let's look at Hebrews 10. Now, Hebrews 10, we're gonna kind of look at the second point, which I didn't tell you about yet. But the second point is that animal sacrifice was only meant to demonstrate our need for forgiveness, but could never take away our sin. This is not something. Where'd you get that from? That's my point. Where'd you get that from? Well, it says in the scripture itself that that's what the case is, and we're going to see that. So it's not like, well, this is my opinion, this is what I think. You know, I think this is some of where people get confused when they say, well, how do I know that it's supposed to be that and it's supposed to go through Jesus Christ now? You know, why isn't that good enough? That's what God had set up, right? Well, it's because God let you know that this was only temporary, and this was the purpose. It was to let you know that you needed forgiveness. It's not that that forgiveness was complete and fulfilled in that thing, but it was a symbol for you to understand until the one came who could actually do it the way I want it done. Okay? So here in Hebrews 10, let's take a look here in verse 4, starting in verse 4. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. All right, this is from Psalm 40. Again, God was, for those who were really looking and seeking God, God was letting you know, okay, well, yeah, you're doing these things. This is what I want you to do. This is what is the best that's available for you to do right now. But it's not what it's always going to be, right? And this is from Psalm 40. This is not, you know, because people, again, oh, well, it's in the New Testament. Right, we're quoting the Old Testament. God had stated this way back then, okay, way before the Messiah came. All right? That this was going to be the situation. So again, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh, talking about that one who is going to come, the Messiah, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. This is what the Messiah, who we know as Jesus Christ, understood. That this is not ultimately what you want, God. That's not your will. You want an actual body, which is what he was going to offer. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Okay, he's letting you know. God doesn't, in other words, this is not satisfying God. This is not fulfilling it. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I mean, this is back, right? Psalm 40, where this is made known. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, he was letting them know right then that this Messiah, who's going to be the high priest, he was the one that was going to be the ultimate, you know, completion of what I want for taking away your sins, for forgiveness to come. Verse 8, above, and this is all quotes from Psalm 40. So if you go back and you read Psalm 40, you see all of this laid out. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. I mean, can we say it any more clearly? I don't have pleasure in it. This is not the fulfillment of how I want it done. Yes, do this. It's the best that you have now. But ultimately, it's not what I want done. Verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Again, he takes away the first. What's the first? What he set up through the law, the sacrifices, all of the things. He takes away the first so that he can establish the second. Right? And it's the second is fulfilling the first in its wholeness. Where the first really didn't satisfy it, the second is actually satisfying it. So it's not, you know, it's not a situation of, well, I'm telling you to do this, and then I just say, okay, never mind. Now we're going to switch and do this. It's, I'm telling you to do this, but I'm telling you that this is not permanent. This is temporary. And then the second comes to fulfill the first. So now there's no need for the first. That's how God works it. I was talking to somebody one time, and they said, well, if God never changes, why did he stop the sacrifices? Because that's what he said to do. So why should I believe in Jesus Christ? And this is some of exactly what I shared with him. Well, back in the Old Testament, God was telling you that that wasn't permanent and that there was one who was coming and that he was going to fulfill what the first is actually symbolic of. When if you really sit down and read it, this is what it's laying out and showing you. So it's not that God changed his mind. It's that God fulfilled the first one with the second one. If you understand the difference. There is, it's like a slight difference, but that slight difference is everything in your perception, your understanding. It's not that I told you to do this and I just say, oh no, now we do this. It's, this is what I want you to do for now. Now I've given you this, which actually does this completely. Now we can move on to this. So the first was fulfilled in the second. So now we don't need to do the first anymore. Now we just look towards the second. Okay? So, he's still trying to run that through. Okay? But the point is that it's in the scriptures. It's not like God doesn't inform you what's going on. And if you have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to know the truth, it's all there for you to understand and to know, but you have to want to know. You have to be willing to see what God is saying and not just what you think about it. Well, this is what I think. Okay, great. Now, let's see what God's saying. You know, it's kind of a hard thing. This is how I think, which I don't know if it's crazy or not, but you could ask my wife. I always say to her, I know what I'm thinking. So now I'll be quiet and I'll listen to your point of view. Because my mind isn't changing in terms of I'm not going to forget why I think what I'm thinking. Do you follow what I'm saying? So now I'll be quiet and I'll listen to you. And then maybe I can understand, because I already know what I'm thinking. Maybe I can understand if I listen to you, and then I can see what's going on. You know, people always just run with, well, this is what I think. They never stop to read the Bible to see what God says about it. It's just always what they think about it, you know, which is not nearly the same thing. All right, so we're going to continue here. Verse 9 is where I left off. I'm going to pick up there. And then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I mean, that's pretty clear what it's saying there, right? So, this is the thing. That animal sacrifice was never meant to continue on indefinitely. It's there. It's just like many things that are used as symbols to remind us, you know, and to guide us and to point us in a direction so that when the fulfillment of that really comes in the future, that you can see it, you could know it, you could understand it, you could appreciate it. Because you know what it is to have the other thing, the animal sacrifice. You know what it is. I mean, think about it. You had to get an animal, buy an animal, bring it to the priest. The priest had to slaughter it. So you had to pay, literally, you had to pay for your sin. Right? You had to buy this animal, which cost you money, right? Because you're sinning. And then you had to watch this animal get killed. It's not even like, you know, you're using it. You know, not like for food and stuff, right? So, but now we have Jesus Christ, who is that sin offering, right? What it costs us now is our obedience, our heart, our love, you know, that we look to Him, you know, what JR was sharing. We look to Him. He is what completes us, right? The last point I want to look at here is Jesus as the high priest compared to the former high priest that came before him. Let's go to Hebrews 2. And we're going to read verse 17 and 18 here. It says, Wherefore in all things it behooved him, talking about that one who's going to come, the Messiah, the Christ, to be made like unto his brethren. He's our brother, because he's just like we are. We're human, he's human. Unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He understands exactly what it is to be tempted with sin. Exactly what it is to be tempted with sin. So he understands, you know, your situation. A lot of people are afraid to, you know, well, he was so holy, and he was. But the thing is that he can relate. He understands, you know, that temptation. He understands, you know, the pressures and everything that go into, you know, you being tempted, It's just that he didn't give in to it. So we can go to him knowing that he has compassion and that he understands our plight. It's not like somebody who's, you know, they can't relate to you, you know. So the other verses, it talks about the same thing, really. You know, that Jesus, he was tempted, but he was without sin. So you have, you know, and there's a lot more too, obviously, his lordship, you know, in this, far as him being the high priest. But this was some of the things that I wanted to share with you just to kind of, you know, get you thinking about, you know, who he is. And when we say he's Lord, what are we talking about when we say he's Lord, you know? So that's what I wanted to share with you. Thank you.